Now, a lot of people talk in the day in which we live about God, and you can approach God from all kinds of angles and so on. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can find God from a dozen different religions. There's a discussion the other day. I was with some, we were listening to Mr. Rood speaking on Monday night, and he said he didn't believe that Christianity was a religion. And nor do I, never have. I believe it's a life. And there's all the difference in the world between religion and life. And so I want us to find the true God. Turn with me, if you please, to 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 19. And let me read, there isn't really much time to read it all, because there's so much I want to get through, but can you just be reading that while I'm chattering and introducing this subject? Perhaps we're going to concentrate very especially on verses 3, 4, and 5. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without the teaching priest, and without the law. And when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Now let's notice some things here, because I think the most important thing in our lives is that we understand trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord, the most important thing you and I will ever do. Now, trusting the Lord is the forerunner of the second most important thing, which is to increase our knowledge in God. So trusting the true God in order to understand true knowledge is desperately important, tremendously important. And I want to share it with you in this wise. In this study, we discover how to find the true God. If you'll look at this, in Israel's day, as in the day in which you and I are living right now, there are many false gods. I believe there is such an exhibition of false gods in our day that, for instance, in Iran, people are worshipping the Ayatollah Khomeini, and they worship in a strange sense. He doesn't accept their worship, but they worship him anyway. People worship power. Russia's doing this. America's wondering, having worshipped the dollar for so long, if they haven't made a mistake and should have bought more gold. We are in the process of presenting ourselves with many false gods, and we've got to find this true, the true God. There's only one, and He is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the pages to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. And let's just look at the first chapter. You ever opened a new Bible with having just cut your fingernails and you can't find the pages? Can't get them apart. There we go. There's a... In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Paul spells out who this God and what this God is. And he tells us in no unmistakable way that He is the God. Unfortunately, the greatest blessing that anybody can experience is discovering the true God. But unfortunately, the great tragedy is that we often pass all the way through our lives without finding Him. All over the world, we discover men and women trying desperately hard to discover the true God. They're searching. If you'll turn to Job, we can look at some of the searchings that go on in chapter 11 of the book of Job, or Job, if that's how you pronounce it, the 11th chapter. In that 11th chapter, we discover that we cannot find God by ourselves. Look at verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty? and to perfection? Can you find him? There's no way we can find him on our own. Turn into the 23rd chapter of this book of Job and to verse 3. And there you discover that the world is searching for this God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, even to the throne of God, if I could come there. But God, we read in Deuteronomy 4:29 and in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, we read that God must reveal himself to us. You see, God must reveal himself to us when we seek him with all our might or all our heart. When we seek him, he reveals himself. He doesn't play hide and go seek with all of us. He says, you look for me, you'll find me. Now, it's very possible you've taken the tack. Well, what will be. If God is predestined, then what's going to happen is going to happen, and I can't change it. If God wants me to come to him, I'll come to him. My dear friend, very likely that sort of discussion and that sort of argument in your heart is the very thing that's stopping you from seeking God. And if you'll seek God with all your heart, he will be found of you. But all the time you have these erroneous and silly discussions with yourself, for they don't make us a scrap, not a smidgen of difference to the Father. But whilst you have this discussion with yourself, you will find to your own tragedy an echo is all the reply you'll have. Listen to this. This comes from 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. It's a beautiful and lengthy verse that tells us that God is found. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. The onus is on our seeking, and he will be found. Jesus said, seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Jesus told the story. We must approach God with all our hearts. And when we approach him with an open mind and an open heart, he reveals himself to us. If you'll look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 15, you will see that we have a brief description of one phase of Israel's history. However, it's also a vivid description of the people in our own land, in our own day. 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 3. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God. Will Biscard brought to us the other day a document that is published by the state government of California. And he presented it to our finance committee. Our finance committee listened to the discussion and read a letter that a friend of Will's had written to him, sharing with him the document. The document is a form that we have to fill in and send to the state income tax office. It declares that if we don't fill it in, we lose our tax-exempt status. It declares that if we go to our legislators and ask them for reconsideration of this, then we have violated some law and therefore we lose our tax-exempt status. And nobody really understood when the law was passed. It was passed quietly and gently and put into effect. And now we fill the forms in and commit ourselves to a point of view. The point of view, one of the points of view that we are committed to in this church, that if I, the preacher, pronounce any statements loudly against homosexuality or prostitution or immorality of any sort, I am liable to prison. The church is liable to be closed down because that's not allowed anymore. If the preacher says that, then whoever is in that sort of immoral going, carrying on with those immoral things, must have equal time to express their point of view. Well, that's the law, they say. I think this, that in our own land, we have lost sight of even the beginnings of turning our attention towards God. Those early settlers that came across this country may have been austere. By our standards, they were archaic. But they had one thing going. They sought the true living God. We seem to have lost it. Let me show you how, and let's go through it logically as it's written in this scripture. Notice in verse 3, these people were without, according to verse 3, the true God. Verse 3 tells us that they had, or that this had been true of these people, look at the words, for a long time. For a long time. I don't know what you call a long time, but anything that dilutes the truth of the Word of God started a way back. You are now performing functions, sinful thoughts, immoral attitudes, unkind attitudes, good and kind and sweet attitudes. You are now performing the things that you thought when you were younger. What we sow, we reap. And they catch up with us after some time. In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we read these words, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. People have been a long time without God in the world. This perfectly, surely, describes millions of people in the day in which we're living. And we ought to look up and understand that people are not necessarily morally irreligious. They just don't care about the living God and they don't want to live with the living God. People don't care whether they live with or without God. This is a general discussion. It's the discussion of our day. And they forget that God does not enter into their thoughts until He is welcomed into their lives. You're not going to think, as Rona Barrett says, good thoughts today about God until God has entered into your life. And nor is anybody you meet. That's the way we are as people. We should know it. Again, these people are without the true God. We're not told that they are without a God. We are told in this scripture that these people in Israel were without the true God. And these few words in verse 3 describe many people. Not only those in dark lands where they worship all sorts of voodoo and hoodoo, but also in our country, for we are without the true God, and it's been that way for a long time. Someone was telling me that if you would somebody else had made a consensus or a census of this country, and 50 million people are supposed to be born again. That's hard for me to understand or accept. And here's the reason. If 50 million were born again and won one soul to Christ this year, almost half the population of America would be born again. And if next year that same amount of people, the 1 million, how have I got? 100 million. Were to win the next 100 million, why, we'd only have about 20 million left that weren't converted. We like to talk about God, and we know we'll meet God. We worship a God, but we're going to meet the living God. And tragically, some of us are going to hear, "Depart from me, I don't even know who you are." Notice something else in this verse 3. They were without the teaching priest. He was the character whose duty it was to teach the people the truth of God. Just as the ministering priest administered the ceremonies at the temple, they were the teaching priests. And I ask a very simple question. Who is teaching us today? I don't believe the people are being taught. Do you? Listen to the teaching. Understand the teaching that is going on. And it isn't of the living God. And surely this is a fact that we have to face. It is not of the living God. The teaching that goes on in our day is given by every faithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And he's one of God's teaching priests. And I don't believe very many are doing that today. A lot of men are in the work because they think it's an easy work, or because they think it's a fine career, or because somebody said they had the gift to be a minister, or because of some other odd reason. Few men are called of God and know they're called. I tell you, I don't know how they survive. For there are times of testing and times when Satan seems to get the better of us and depressions come thick and fast, and if I weren't called to the ministry, I'd have long since gone. There are many things that can be done that surely are easier, that surely are more rewarding, that surely, oh no, stop. If you're called of the gospel, if you're called of God, it's woe is me if I preach not the gospel, for the love of Christ constraineth me. And so we go into all the world, constrained of God, and in his love, presenting the precious word. But unfortunately, how many people attend church to hear the teaching of God? I believe that in this church, the exposition of the Word of God is truthful and honest and direct. I believe that there is application of that precious Word. But I understand this. Not too many people listen. No, I don't mean to be offensive, nor do I mean to be sarcastic. But I don't hear the droves of people driving up. I don't see the thousands of people pouring in. I don't hear the excited people saying, we've heard the word of God, and Watsonville turning to God. It doesn't happen. And yet, we find ourselves still searching for a true God. I believe this country is largely ignorant of God's way of salvation. I can talk of this faith, that faith, any old faith. I can talk of all sorts of psychological jargon. I can get involved in all types of philosophy. I can get lost in a haze of all kinds of nonsense discussions. But when it comes to the way of salvation and the living true God, people aren't listening. They don't want to know. I know that people know about churchianity and religiosity. I know that people are involved tremendously with discussions about God, but the way of salvation, well, that's revealed through Jesus Christ. See, this is the gospel. Listen to this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? There's the gospel. And when we ask people, will you accept, receive, or believe on, or believe in, or trust in the Lord Jesus, we are saying, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that? Then if you believe that, you must put your faith in that fact of belief. Now, if you've got your faith in that fact and you are believing that, you'll become a Christian. I know it's trite, and it'll sound small to some. But one curious thing, if you listen to the way we express ourselves, we ask people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the English word is accept. Not to take an exception, but simply to receive, to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the gospel. What's so hard that you have to argue, well, if God wants me saved, he'll get me saved. What's so difficult? God wants you saved. Here's the reason. God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you. Don't you think he wants you saved? Listen to this. God isn't willing that anyone should be swept out and perished. Does that mean he doesn't want you to be saved? He is not willing that anyone should be in the process of perishing, but that all should come to repentance. That's us. That's this world. That's you. That's me. What do you mean, if he wants me saved, he'll get me saved? You have a movement. You have a hand in this. God has given you the ability to respond. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that? Is that a fact? Are you prepared now to put your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are you? All right. Then he died for your sin. Now can you receive the pardon that God gives through Jesus? He died to take away your sin. There's the message in a nutshell that we should be presenting to the people all around. These people were without teaching priests. And the world is in terrific danger because we somehow cannot get that message out and they will not come in and hear it. I believe that Romans 1:16, where the Apostle Paul says he believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it was the dynamic, it was the explosive power, it was the dynamite, it was the dynamos in the Greek, it was the power of God unto salvation. I believe that, don't you? Hey, we ought to be believing it. I reckon that's one of the greatest statements. John 14:6, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then listen, no man can come unto the Father except he comes through me, said Jesus. Oh, we've taught it, but people haven't heard it. And the English-speaking peoples of the world somehow seem to have their fingers in their ears and are not listening. What can be said of the ignorance that exists in lands all over the world where there is literally no teaching priest? And here we have teaching priests galore. And people are not listening. Sometimes there's just one missionary to every million people in the population. A friend of ours came back from Iran just before all this business that's going on now exploded and became the thing of the day. And he said that he was the only missionary for some thousands of square miles. And he maybe would meet in a year as many as 12 to 13,000 people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, you can't go a dozen miles in this country without tripping over some church. We've got the teaching priests, but we don't listen. Then notice the next thing in this verse 3, they were without the law. Priests are the guardians of the law, according to the old Levitical customs and according to the Israel law. And to be without the priest meant, therefore, to be without the law. And in those days, if anybody wanted to know what the law said, you had to go to the priest. And the priest told you what the law said. But today, well, it's a little different. We have his law, we have his word, and it's in the Bible. I don't have to go to the priest. I don't have to go to the minister. I don't have to go to those that minister the word of God. I've got it written in the Bible. There are some things that are going to take place when we get to heaven. I believe we're going to give an account for our conversations, for what we've said and how we've said it. And some of us are going to say, Lord, but we didn't know that was wrong. And he's going to say, why didn't you know? Well, you didn't tell me. And something like, the conversation will go something like this. Did you have a Bible? Yes. Well, did you know on page 491? It answers that very situation that you're talking about. Oh, thanks for telling me the page, Lord, because I'd have never found it otherwise. I don't remember much beyond Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, Samuel, and Kings, and Chronicles, So the Lord will be gracious, I'm sure, and tell you which page. And the reason you didn't know was because you didn't read. And the reason you didn't read was because you weren't interested. And the reason you weren't interested, you didn't care. And you hadn't found the true God. And the life wasn't committed. And the life wasn't dedicated. Oh, salvation was received, that's for sure. But nothing else. Be careful. We're not without God's law. God's standard of what is right and what is wrong. You know how we get without the law? Well, it's when we get our information from the newspaper, the television set, and the radio. It's easy to get it that way. You don't have to do any searching. There's no movement of the mind at all. In fact, you don't have to take your eyes off the driving. You don't have to take your body off the chair. All you have to do is sit in all three instances and wax fatter while the information is poured into you. God has given us His standard. God has told us His ways. And we don't adhere because we don't know. I was driving along in Tacoma some years ago, and I was with a friend who was in the army. There were three lanes of traffic, and we were in a hurry. And we looked down the lane of traffic, and we wanted to turn left. And this friend of mine said to me, in this city, you can go down that lane and turn left against the lights. It's allowed, because it's a one-way street affair, and you can do that. I said, really? I'll be on the other side of the road to do that. Oh, that's okay, you can go. And are you sure? Oh, yeah. So I went. Blink, 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 blink. I stopped. And the policeman was upset. I could have caused an accident. I could have gone off the road the other side. I could have driven into the house. I could have driven into his motorcycle. I could have turned around and gone back if he'd have let me. There's a lot of things I could have done. And that was his explanation of why he stopped me. And then he said, you broke the law. You know, I was honest. I said, well, I didn't know that. And his reply was something like this. I don't so-and-so care who knows it. You did it. And he was quite belligerent. I said, don't you ever write a warning ticket? He said, do you want to get arrested? I said, what do you mean? He said, don't ask ridiculous questions. I was very quiet. This fellow that was with me was big and tall, a Negro. And he sort of leaned over and in his Negroid manner said something that was very funny. And I started to laugh. And this policeman almost handcuffed the both of us. So I said to him, I hope you can find another side to your bed. What do you mean? I said, well, there has to be a good side. And you didn't find it this morning. And that nearly caused us to be handcuffed. He was really irate. And then we were taking up his time. I said, you stopped us. Took a time, didn't it? We had a lovely conversation. The whole thing ended up, we didn't know the law, and he didn't care that we didn't know the law. We were wrong. Here was the ticket. There you are. That simple. We understand that, don't we? God has said, I've given you my law. It's not spelled out in the archives of City Hall in some small print and jargon that you really cannot understand. Today you can buy it in paraphrase version, multi-versions, ordinary version and the authorized version. But you can read it. And we don't. But we can never say we are without God's law. We've got it. We just don't know it. Because it doesn't fit, perhaps, the way we live, when we live, and how we live. God's standard is rejected by the world, and man rejects God's standard because it's not the devil's standard. And the devil's standard is so much easier to comply with than God's. I have to make no effort at being anything but a depraved, miserable, depressed person. That's the devil's standard. God's standard is different. It's not corrupt as the devil's. It is holy. The great need in the day in which we're living is to get back to the Bible, the only book that contains the authentic revelation of God, of His love, of His grace, of His Son, of His way, and of His will. I believe we've got to get back to the Word of God, don't you? It's time, and the time is fast running away. Some of us this year will die. Maybe all of us will be translated into glory. In the meantime, we've got some time to be spent in the precious Word of God. Do you excuse children that tell you white lies? There aren't any white lies. And there aren't any black ones. There aren't any small ones, and there aren't any big ones. There are lies. Notice how God deals with people. If we believe that we can be impure, we must understand that God will deal with us. Look at verse 4. When they, in their trouble, what trouble? Well, if you go on and read down through this, you discover that God, in verse 6, the nation was destroyed of a nation, city was destroyed of a city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Listen to the scripture. If you sow it, you'll reap it. You sow, you'll reap. Eat the wrong foods, you'll get fat. Eat the wrong foods, you'll have ulcers. Eat the wrong foods, you'll die. There was some beef stroganoff in a restaurant that smelled delicious. I wanted that beef stroganoff so bad, I'd never eaten beef stroganoff before. Boy, it smelled nice. It was a cold day, windy, raining outside, and they brought the beef stroganoff and they wiped it off the great spit onto the pile of rice. Oh, it smelled good. I was hungry and I devoured the lot in one gulp almost. My family complained I'm like a vacuum. It hit my stomach with a kaboomph. And it started to wander round. Oh, I wish I'd not eaten beef stroganoff. By the time I got home, I was wretched, to say the very least. In the next 4 days, I, would you believe, lost, what was it, 20-some pounds, 21-some pounds? Oh, was I ill. Well, the beef stroganoff wasn't quite right. It was a little overripe. I'd tasted a little funny tinge on a piece of the meat here and there, and the mushrooms smelled and tasted it as little bit as if they'd been taken out of mildew. I was too hungry to be bothered and too hungry to wait. And I gulped the lot down. And I tell you, I had trouble. Ever had trouble like that? Or trouble something in the same area? I know a lady that was near the refrigerator one day and slammed the door and caught a lip in it. Oh, man, that was terrible. Fancy having a lip that size. She didn't give her husband any lip for a year after that. And she had trouble. Lip in way of door, hurt. Ooh, trouble. Whatever we sow, we reap. Whatever we put out or between door and frame, we squelch. we get back. So you do the wrong thing, and you reap the wrong thing. You sow the right thing, you reap the blessing of God. That's a fact. That's a fact. There was a fellow who came staggering into our church one day, and he was staggering around, and the secretary didn't know what to do with him, and I didn't know he was there for a while. And eventually I went out because I heard some mumble jumbo going on, and discovered this fellow just leaning against one wall and then another and propping himself up and flopping down, and he was like a fish out of water. And I said to him, "Can I help you?" "Yes, I need money." "I don't think that's what you need." "Oh, I need money. What for?" "Well, I just need money." "Well, what for?" And so the discussion went on for a long time. A friend of ours who got converted a couple of weeks ago was a pharmacist, and he came in and he looked at me and he mumbled out the side of his mouth, "He's overloaded with drugs, taking an overdose. He'll be dead in a little while if you leave him here." So between us, we walked him around, and soon an ambulance came and we popped him in, and off he went. He didn't die, but he was a little crazy for a while because he took the wrong drugs and too many of them for too long, and he reaped what he sowed. He was on a trip. Now what are you sowing? You might be without the priest, but you can't truly say that. You might be without the law, but you really can't say that. But all your life is being filled with all kinds of troubles. My dear friend, if you're at enmity with God, you've got troubles. You've been sowing the wrong stuff. Somehow, something is going wrong because you sowed the wrong things. So let's return to this verse 4 and discover that this trouble came, and when it did, they turned to the Lord. And if you will turn to the Lord when the trouble comes, you'll find the Lord will be heard and will be listening and will come to your aid immediately. Call upon him while he is near. The scripture tells us in verses 5 and 6, "In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries." I don't know how you look at this oil embargo thing. I don't know how you look at the things that we're going through in this country. But I surely know this. They are vexations. God allows vexations to come to us personally, domestically, within the community in which we live, and nationally. And if you look at the last 10 years of this country, surely it is proof positive that we have sown in the wrong fields, for we are certainly reaping some strange crops. If you'll see that we have been reaping vexations, then you can understand that trouble came in these days of Israel in 2 Chronicles 15 is recorded for us there. The trouble came because they had left God out of their reckoning and out of their lives. And it always comes when individuals reject the Lord. Always. When we reject his counsel, we reject his wisdom, we reject his word, we reject his ministers. Beloved people, trouble will come. Just as night follows day, it'll come. You see, the Lord actually, in this verse, the Lord actually sent the trouble. It's his judgment on sin. It's his loving method of causing people to turn back to himself. If you look at the end of verse 6 here, "For God did vex them with all adversities." God did it. He had a reason for doing it. The same reason that he used with the prodigal son in Luke 15, 13 through 24. The same reason. If you look at the illustration of Psalm 106 that I don't have time to read now, you will see an illustration that is brilliant. For God deals with us. Read it for yourself. We see that when people had been severely chastened, they turned to the Lord. Then let's ask the question, what happened to them? Well, verse 4 tells us, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found of them. Here is the last thought for this evening. You may be found of God. There are three super words that are in this verse 4. Notice, the people did turn. When they in their trouble did turn, the first word, they turned from their sin. They turned from the wicked ways. They turned to God from whatever it was that they were doing, whatever it was that they were involved in. And you read the chapter, you read that the king discovered all the groves and the idols, and he destroyed the groves and destroyed the idols, but the high groves he left, unfortunately. But God gave them peace for 35 years. You want to know what's aggravating the government of our great country? You want to know what's aggravating and causing all this anarchy in the world? People have rejected God. I know that's too simple an answer for some, but it's a fact. They did turn. Look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verse 9. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to turn from idols, to turn from whatever it is that you've been idolizing. Your religion, your regularity of being at church, your tithing, your niceness, your sweetness, your gentleness, your fury, your wrongness, your sin, whatever you've been idolizing, my dear friend, turn from it and turn to serve the true and living God. The second is discovered in the word seek. Look at it for yourself. They sought Him. Why, the Scripture says we must seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah and chapter 55, the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Hey, if I seek God and turn to Him, He will have me. If I believe that Jesus is His Son, and if I put my trust in that fact, God will receive me and bless me. Man, I ought to be jumping up and down like a person that's on the talk show just won $100,000. Jeremiah 29 talks to us about the next thing. Look for yourself again at that verse 4, and you will see that we must turn to Him wholeheartedly. And in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, we read about turning to the Lord wholeheartedly. Verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Hey, listen, God says, if you'll turn from everything that's captivated you up to now, all your arguments, all your massive ability to be a great person and all the finery and all the things you've trusted in and all your idols, turn from it. Turn from them. With all your heart, seek me. Seek me wholeheartedly. And I'll be found. You won't miss me. Notice the third and last verse here. Word, I should say, find. In 2 Chronicles 15. Look at two verses there. Verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Look at verse 15. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. You want rest from the hassles? Then understand that we must but turn to our living God, and in the turning to him, we shall find him. But we must turn with our whole heart, wholeheartedly. We must turn, seek, find, that's for sure. Turn, that's the key. That's the key. I must believe that this key, put into that keyhole, will unlock the door and set me free. That's the law of God. But I must turn. I must place the key, as it were, in the lock. Then as the door swings widely open, I will have sought him, and he will be found of me. As the door swings widely open, I will have found him, and he will let me know him. So that scripture teaches us a great truth. We must find, if we are to please God, the living God. A short, silly story, and I'm through. I hadn't seen the family for several months, and I was waiting in Vancouver, Canada, for their diverted plane that had got lost, I think, with a flight of seagulls. I was waiting for it to come in. Standing nearby me was a young fellow who was from Sweden. And he had emigrated to Canada and had been in Canada 6 months, got himself a job, settled down, and he just couldn't wait for his family. Now, my family got held up somewhere by the inquiring officers that were looking through their baggage and things, and they were not right at the fore. But this man, he saw his family, and he was just jumping up and down, couldn't wait to meet them. Eventually, they came through. But his little boy looked at him, and the father went to scoop the boy up, and the boy backed up to his mother, and she shoved the boy, and the boy got back farther into her skirts, and she sort of pushed him, and the father was all staggered and mortified that his son didn't know him anymore. And they just cuddled each other and cried. The boy just plain didn't know his father. A few minutes later, our family came into view. There were two layers of glass between us and maybe the distance of the sanctuary. And I was forbidden to enter that glassed-in area, and my family were forbidden until they were checked out, checked through, vaccinated, and for rabies, I think, and everything else. Until they could come out. We weren't allowed to cross that no man's land. But there was a kid with an enormous smile, and his blonde red hair was all askew, wearing a jacket. His eyes were big, and he was small enough to run and snuggle his way through the legs of the examining officer at customs He came through the door. One word was in his mouth, Dad. It was a great big mouth with a great big grin, and it was Dad. And he came through the barrier, and the man tried to grab him, and he sort of smiled at the man, ducked very wonderfully. And the next thing I knew, I had a son in my arms. He didn't not recognize me. Two kids, two fathers, both been away for a long time from their kids. One recognized, the other not. I don't think many of us really recognize our Father, do we? Because we don't know His law. I wonder when we see Him, whether we'll run to Him or run away from Him. What will you do? Asa was told, you've got to understand something. You turn to God and He'll turn to you. You trust God and He'll serve you and love you and keep you and just hold you. Never let you down. But you turn from Him, He'll turn from you. The father of that first child, he let the son cuddle in amongst his mother's legs and skirts. He hugged the mother. The second son didn't wait for his mother. She was held up with all the paperwork and all the stamping and all the discussion. He was through and out. He wanted his dad. Crunch, he got him. What a welcome. You're going to get held up. You're going to be free. King Asa was free. Let's pray. Lord, help us that we may turn to the living, true God. Help us that we might receive You, knowing that Thou art truly wondrous. Oh God, bless, we beseech Thee, these precious words tonight, that we may seek Thee and find Thee, and therefore please Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.